I am so excited today to get to speak to you. I'm Troy Sykes. I'm associate pastor here at Brenham's First Baptist Church. Over the past month, I've been writing and praying and studying and diving into Psalm 119 as we continue our sermon series about having a God-centered life. And I'm excited to be here. I'm really, really ready. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready. Good. All right. I like that enthusiasm. Psalm 119 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. As I begin, I want you to consider four phrases. I'm going to put them on the screen behind me. I want you to tell me what they mean. The first one is this: keep your eye on the ball. What does it mean to keep your eye on the ball? Stay focused, right? Stay focused. What about this one? Look before you leap. Don't be impulsive. Don't be impulsive. The next one, eye of the beholder, right? We usually hear beauty's in the eye of the beholder. What does that mean? I don't know, Troy, tell us, right? It means everyone has a different perspective. Everyone has a different view. What about this last one? Don't look back. Just what it says, move forward, right? We're straight ahead. We're moving on. In the spring of 2022, I learned the power of this phrase, find the buoy. Find the buoy. Now, for some of you, that means nothing. But when you're training for the Ironman triathlon, the beginning of that triathlon is a 2.4-mile open water swim. And as I was training for that event, for a man who is a poor swimmer, who grew up with the fear of the water, who didn't learn to swim till he was 15, finding the buoy was going to mean life or death. Because I learned about in my training something called sighting. And when you swim in open water, you spend a lot of time with your eyes down or eyes to the side. And if you're trying to go 2.4 miles at the quickest possible, if you're not finding your line of sight, which is that buoy on the screen, you're going to go all over the place, right? And so on April the 23rd, 2022, as I stood at the start line of that event with 3,000 other triathletes, I looked out and I saw those buoys and I said to myself, oh, Sykes, there's a buoy. Swim to it. Now, when the gun went off and there are 3,000 people, and that means you do the math, that's 6,000 arms and 6,000 legs kicking and swinging, and some people faster than others. In that moment, a few hundred yards into the swim, I had been beaten, punched, kicked, swam over, right? I was in a literal washing machine and trying to find a buoy. I had to stop. I was on the verge of hyperventilating. My heart rate was through the roof. I was panicked. I was hearing voices from my past. Fear had welled up within me to the point of almost paralyzation. I floated on my back. I looked into the sky and said, why did I do this? Some of you said you should have never started. It took me a few seconds, a few minutes almost, to get my bearings, to get my composure, to speak to myself, to get centered. I turned back over. I got my eyes set on the first buoy, and I literally said to myself, swim long, swim strong. I began to repeat mantras in my mind so that I could make it to the first buoy. And once I hit the first buoy, it's like, where's the next one? And the next one, and the next one. And after 2.4 miles, I pulled my weary body out of the water. And you say, Sykes, why are you telling me this story? Because if we are going to be God-centered, some of the same truths that got me through that swim will get you through. When the world around you is in a washing machine and you feel kicked and punched and moved and you don't know what to do and the voices of your past come, you have to find your focus and find your buoy. And if that's not God, you're going to meander through the course of life. This morning, I'm going to talk about the ABCs of a God-centered life. As Ross has been carrying us through this sermon series, he told us that each one of these sections of Psalm 119, the Hebrew writer uses a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're going to use our own alphabet, ABCs, for the next 4 weeks. And we're going to talk about the ABCs of staying God-centered. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. If you don't have a copy of the Scripture, you can look on page 437 of the chair Bible there in front of you. And let's jump into Psalm 119, starting with verse 33. The psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the ways of thy statutes, and I shall observe it till the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant and that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, turn away my disgrace which I dread, for thine ordinances are what? Good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness." Revive me through thy righteousness. If we're going to live God-centered lives, it begins when we have the faith to A, ask God. Ask God. Ask God to do his work in my life. Ask God to do his work in your life. Just as I had to choose to set my eyes intentionally on the next buoy, to swim to that buoy, to get my direction, to get my bearing, all of us in this room have to come to a point of intentionality, a point of decision. The decision will be, what or to whom will I give my allegiance? What will I live for? Who will I live for? What will I put in my sight is something that gives me direction through my life? How will I find my direction? How will I find my course? And all of us in this room have two choices. One, we can choose to base our life on ourselves. What I think, what I feel, what I decide, that's how I'm going to live my life. That is how I'm going to order my steps. It'll all be about me. It'll be about my dreams, my feelings, and that's how I will live. And many of us do that. And we go through life very easily in that direction, because that's natural to us. That's what's called a sin nature. It comes naturally to every one of us. The second choice is we can decide to live our lives based on the truth of God and who He is. We can ask God to be our Lord. Either we will live by our own lordship or by the King of glory, God Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the two choices. And the truth is, that's been the choice since the Garden of Eden. That was the choice in the garden. And it's still your choice and my choice today. To whom we give our allegiance. Here in this psalm, we get the idea that the writer of this psalm had reached a point of decision. We read this and we get the overall tone that he is desperate to find God. He is desperate to turn his life over to God. You get the idea that almost he is in a sense in the middle of his swim and he's on his back going, God, I need you. Because look at the scripture, starting with verse 33. Teach me, God. Give me, verse 34, God. Verse 35, make me, God. Verse 36, incline my heart, O God. Verse 37, turn away my eyes, God. Verse 38, establish thy word, God, to me. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. Verse 40, revive me, God. Over and over again, this man has centered his life on God. That God would be his buoy. God would be his direction. God would be his purpose. God would be his presence. To be God-centered means that we are selfless. To be God-centered means that we are selfless. Just as this writer, in a sense, is waving his hands, saying, God, I need your help. Come, incline me, teach me, revive me. We all need to ask God, where are you in my life today? Where are you in my life today? Have I allowed you to be my buoy? Have I allowed you to be my anchor? Have I allowed you to be my boulder? Because listen, if he is not your anchor, he's not your boulder, he's not your buoy, then you're simply drifting through the course of life carelessly. And many of us, we do that. We choose, many of us consciously choose to live our life our way. We grow up with that mentality. We're raised with that mentality. Many of us have been raised with that idea. By golly, you be self-sufficient. You be self-reliant. I got this. I'll figure it out. I'm smart enough. I can do it. And for many of us, we're raised with the idea that if you ask for help, you're being weak. No amens on that one? Especially us guys in the room. We're Americans, but also we're Texans, right? And that means we got this. I don't need no help. Some of us fight faith because we don't want to give up control. We like our control. That's with everything. I like my money. I like my relationships. I like things the way I like them. I like all my choices. God, I don't want to give those up to you. We control pridefully instead of release humbly. Jesus knew it too. Listen, when Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapter 7, he's teaching a mass of people at the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? And he says, listen, hey guys, there's two ways. There's two ways, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's the first way, it's a big broad path, right? You remember that? There's a big broad path, and how many people find it? A lot of people find it. Why? Because it's the easy way. It's the selfish way. It's the way that says, I'll do it like I want to do it. And the Bible said, Jesus says, that broad path leads to what? Say it out loud. Leads to what? Destruction. But then Jesus says there's a narrow way. And how many people find it? Few. Few. Why? Because that's the way that we ask. That's the way of lordship. That's the way of release. That's the way of God-centeredness. That's the way of releasing our life and control to God. That's the way of humility, not pride. And Jesus says the people who find that path, What do they find at the end? Life. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we're going to live God-centered lives, that means we have to ask God to be the center of our life. That means we have to be born again. We have to have Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Number one, priority, sitting on the throne of our life. And that's hard for many of us. But if we're going to be God-centered, we're going to find that buoy. We're going to make him the anchor. We've got to let him be first. Next, B, bind yourself to the Bible. Bind yourself to the Bible. I love the fact that this psalmist is very decisive. Because all along this psalm, he decides very decisively to ask God to do some things in his life. He has a singular focus, if you notice. Look in verse 33. He says, "Teach me, God, your statutes." Verse 34, "Give me that I may observe" what? "Your law." Verse 35, "Make me walk in your commandments. Incline my heart," verse 36, "to your testimonies." Verse 37, "Revive me in your ways." Verse 38, "Establish thy word." 39, "Your ordinances are good." 40, "I long for your precepts." Listen, God-centered living for this psalmist wasn't about him. It wasn't about his understanding, his ways, his judgments. It was all about God and his word. He had bound himself to understand that God's word is there as life. It was all about scripture. It was all about God's commands, God's ways. And listen, if this isn't our buoy, if this isn't our anchor, we're going to be in trouble. Because if this isn't the foundation of our lives, we're going to look for another foundation. And I don't know about you, but this is the only foundation the Bible says that is eternal. This is God's inspired word. Wake up. Yes. This is God's word. This is God's truth. Guys, this never fades. This word never wavers. This is treasure. This is truth. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, this is God-breathed. This is the life of God. And if we want life, we must let the breath of God through this word be in our hearts and in our minds. God-centered life only happens when we bind ourselves to the power of God's word. Listen, I hope you understand the power of God's word. This will transform your life through Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. If you want to be a different man, this is your book. If you want to be a different woman, this is your book. If you want to be a different student, this is your book. If you want to be a different son or daughter, this is your book. If you want to be a different grandparent, you've got to be here. Wife, husbands, employees, it's all in this book. This book is the greatest love story ever. It is history. It is how-to. It is a mystery. It is songs. It is poetry. It was written over 1,500 years, 66 books, 40 different writers, but one author. That's called Holy Spirit. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is eternal. And it will never pass away. It is a light. It is a lamp. And guess what, y'all? It is for us. But if it sits on a shelf, or just sits on your nightstand, or just sits under the chair in front of you, then the power of God's word goes untapped. When we open it, let me give you some advice. When we open God's word, we open God's scripture, come hungry. How many of you have ever been to a buffet? How many of you going to a buffet today? Raise your hand. If you've been to a buffet, raise it high. We're all Baptists here. We love to eat. Everybody in this room's been to a buffet. When you go to a buffet, how do you come? Hungry. Hungry. Or as we said growing up, hungry. Hungry. And you feast. And listen, let me give you a word of advice. You got to go back to the buffet line twice or the buffet wins. Amen? That's right. We keep going back. Listen, this is a buffet. Don't just snack. Open up, throw it back. Feast on it. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Feast on it. Come hungry. Letter next. A, ask God if you want a God-centered life. B, bind yourself to the word. C, come honestly. If you want to live a God-centered life, come honestly before the Lord. I love the overall tone of the psalmist here. We said he's got a heart of desperation, but he's also got a heart of honesty. Verse 34, he says, I want to keep your word with what? All my heart. With all my heart. Verse 35, what did he say? I delight. He says, I delight. I delight in your word. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you delighted? Some of us left delight in the past. I've been a minister now a long time. And I'm a people watcher. Any of you people watchers here? You ever watch yourself come into church? The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, come into the house of who? The Lord. Some of us, when we come into this place, we need to tell our face to be glad. Some of us walk into this place with the saddest look on our face. Oh, I'm here at church. Where's my seat? Somebody's in my seat. We get worked up over that, right? I delighted in God. We should be excited to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Sing with excitement. Pray with excitement. Be excited when we come to God's word. I delighted, he says, in God's word. He said, I don't want dishonest gain. I don't want worthiness. I want reverence. I want worship. Verse 39, God, take away my disgrace. Guys, this guy is honest before the Lord. He is real. It is rich with realness. And guys, I've been in church for a long time, and I find that many people come to church to hide. We put on the church face sometimes when we shake hands around, right? How you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm good, brother. Hey, sister, how you doing? How you feeling? Oh, I'm all good. I'm good. I'm fine. When's the last time somebody said, when you said, how you doing? They went, oh, I'm horrible. Whew. Had the wind knocked out of me this week by the Lord, by Satan. I need the Lord. I mean, we don't do that. We shake hands in the pews, all happy-go-lucky. Woohoo, it's good. And we know inside we're dying. How do I know this? Because I've done it. Listen, I could be the preacher here. Bit on the preacher smile. How you doing? Good. Day. Give me your baby. Let me kiss the babies. Right? We do that. We do that. The Bible says that we're to confess our sins one to another within the church. I can't get that real. No way. Just saying, y'all. Jesus was real when he was on the, right? How real was Jesus in the New Testament? Whew, he was real. He was honest. He told the truth about God. He said some hard things. And when Jesus walked the earth, who did he butt heads with the most? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? The church folk. The religious leaders. Jesus' honesty went headlong into the fakeness of the religious. And when he met them head on, they criticized him. In fact, they killed him. That's what honesty got Jesus. In fact, man, I love the story in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told about honesty. He told the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that story? Both of them prayed to God. You remember how the Pharisee prayed? Oh, God of heaven, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy, the dirty, rotten, scoundrel tax collector. God, I am a church-going, tithe-paying man. I've done everything that was right and righteous. Woohoo! Woohoo, that's right. And then you remember how the tax collector prayed? The Bible says he couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so penitent. He was so repentant. He said, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Couldn't even look up. And Jesus wrapped up the story and said, hey, in this story, Pharisee, publican, which one went home righteous before God? You remember the answer? The lowly tax collector. Why? Because he came honestly before the Lord. How many of us, when we come unto the Lord, we hold everything back? We don't voice our doubts. We don't voice our fears. We don't voice our lack of faith. We just simply live life as it is. If we are going to be God-centered, we must be honest before the Lord. The truth is, He already knows. So why not lay it all out there? He knows already. When did you learn your ABCs? Kindergarten, preschool? Here's the real question. Why did we learn our ABCs? Because when we learn our ABCs, it unlocks the treasure of reading, right? It unlocks the treasure of reading. I'm going to give you three quick things to unlock spiritual treasure and finish. A, admit you need God. Ask God to be the Lord of your life. Ask Him to come and take residence in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him. That's the beginning. Ask by faith. Ask honestly. B, believe that He loves you. Believe that He loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. To believe that 3 days later, from the grave, He arose. Believe in the truth of this word, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Believe. See, confess. Confess that you can't do life without Him. Confess that you've been sinful. Confess that you've been prideful. Come honestly. Come humbly. Come in faith. That's the start of a God-centered life. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truths of Your word. Thank You, Father, for the power of Your word. I thank You that Jesus Christ came and died because He loved us. I pray for today that someone here in this room maybe has never trusted in You as their Lord and Savior. Today would be that moment of decision, that moment of intentionality, that moment where they make You the anchor, the buoy of their life. They direct their lives in accordance with the line of Your buoys, according to Your word. God, today, unlock the treasure of all that You are to us. The ABCs of life. May we ask You, believe in You, confess with a heart of love and honesty before You. In Jesus' name, amen.